Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Phil Mothersbaugh, your host for today's Bible discussion. We're currently in our 13-week series entitled Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians, and we've reached our final week. This is the last of our discussion on uniting heaven and earth through Christ, as Paul points out in the two letters to first century churches. The suggestions that Paul makes, the challenges that he gives believers who are undergoing difficult times in the first century, does have many helpful insights for us as Christ followers today, as we'll try to reveal in our final session together. My conversation partners for this study series are Albert Handel, the administrative and teaching pastor at Walla Walla University Church, and Brant Berglund, a faculty professor of New Testament Studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, we are coming to the culmination of 13 weeks of reflection on these two letters. And as we arrive at this final lesson in the Good Word study series on how Christ unites heaven and earth, we want to address one final important aspect of unity, the kind of unity that Christ longs for among his followers. As believers learn to treasure and defend their love for God and their life with one another, their unity grows. That seems to be the message that Paul is placing before the Philippians and Colossian believers, which we, too, would be well advised to follow as believers today. This final Bible lesson is entitled Standing All in the Will of God. A memory text for this week reads, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now, many people struggle with the notion of knowing and doing the will of God, the will of God. That's a big ask. As together we consider this concept, what seems to be Paul's approach to Christian followers who are becoming united by living in union with God's will? That's a tall order for us today, but let's take a closer look. Gentlemen, how do you explain Paul's insistence that Christ followers remain joyful, thankful, and prayerful when facing discouraging circumstances or suffering? That seems to be a practical implication from this discussion.
We find at the end of the book of Colossians, right after Paul's advice to the household code issues that we saw in our last lesson, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, and then pray for us so that, you know, our work in the gospel will move forward." Devote yourselves to prayer. That isn't just, hey, prayer once in a while. It's like, make that a practice of your life and do it with thanksgiving. Because when I do that, somehow I find that if I'm praying, my heart is shaped and shifted into God's shaped heart. And when that happens, it's going to create unity automatically.
And I just want to point out, that's a good point, Brant, that what you're referring to is found in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, etc., etc., where Paul gives what you might call further instructions before he gets into the final greetings of this letter. Is it really possible to remain steadfast when we experience suffering?
I have to believe that Paul has wavered. I mean, I have to imagine that Paul is human, just like us. He's writing these words from prison. They would have carried tremendous amount of weight. In Colossians 1, he uses the word suffering. That is not an easy thing for Paul to tell them to remain steadfast while suffering.
Well, some of these so-called teachers that were making inroads into early churches with all kinds of other doctrine besides what Paul had been preaching to them seemed to discount him at every chance that they get. At least that's what I see when Paul talks about these people that want to downplay his teaching for theirs, which is absolutely contrary to the gospel. But these people who are facing hard times, he is encouraging them to give thanks because it's God's will in Christ Jesus for them to do so. And if it was good enough for the Colossians, it's a challenge for us today as well.
But I have to imagine, Phil, that when it comes to the ability to persevere in suffering, you have to have a reason. You have to have a hope. You have to have a cause that pulls you outside of your moment. Whether it's running and being able to go a little further, there's something that is able to bring you out of that moment. And for Paul, I think that's connected to Colossians 1, his proclamation of Christ and the fullness of Christ and the preeminence of Christ. That's what he's calling the church to focus on and what's able to make them stand amidst all of the suffering.
Yeah, and it isn't just for the steadfastness of the personal church and their own personal lives. It's for the sake that the gospel will move forward. You know, in verse 3 and 4 and 5, Paul asks of Colossians 4, Paul says, pray for us that God will open a door for the word so we may speak the mystery of Christ. We've already heard about that mystery, right, through this letter, that Christ in you, the hype of glory, the Gentiles would hear the message. And then in verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outside, making the most of the opportunity because I'm going to rub shoulders with people who are not people of faith. And Paul says I should be conducting myself carefully with them because it presents an opportunity for the gospel to go to them too. My prayer for steadfastness isn't just a personal sort of strength and trial, but it's actually as I go out and live in the world that I'll have the ability to rub shoulders with and share good news with other people.
Well, and if the admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which was our memory verse this week, says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, there is a challenge in that statement for us to remember that when we're living out our daily lives, we're working toward a unification of the church on earth mm-hmm. with the church in heaven. Mm-hmm. Paul makes it very clear that we're all one body of believers, whether we're living on earth or whether we're the part of the community that God is still surrounded with in heaven. And it has to do with our attitude. That our attitude is one that supports the idea of unity, both on the church today, as well as linking the church today with the church's group of believers that we will all be part of when Jesus returns.
But I think, you know, Phil, to make another comment on this, I don't think that Paul here is calling for some kind of plastic smile in the church. That unity can look like being honest with one another, caring for each other. When it says here, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, sometimes we can encourage one another in moments where we're not able to give thanks ourselves, but through the body we can add words to one another, we can give a supportive hand. And even sometimes we can say a word that comes out as lament, and the Holy Spirit is able to translate those words as giving thanks. You know, I think of the very last words of this book of Colossians, where Paul finishes it out, writes the last words. He's told them to give thanks in everything. And then the very last words, verse 18, he says, by the way, remember my chains. He's not unaware, and he doesn't expect them to be unaware of real world metallic torture that's in his life. And I think we can be honest with one another and encourage one another in the context of our real suffering and our real problems. And that's maybe where we can do the best work of caring for one another.
You know, this conclusion that you refer to, remember my chains, reminds me of that passage, and I'm not able to pull it up. Maybe, Brant, you can think of it. But where Paul talks about, with those who say that they've suffered, let me tell you about my suffering for the gospel.
Yep.
The things that I've been through because I have said yes to following Jesus. Beaten, shipwrecked, jailed. He went through all kinds of things that most of us as believers have never experienced in this life. Some may.
Can I read it in 2 Corinthians?
Absolutely.
Paul is arguing that some have kind of degraded his ministry, and he says, are these other people servants of Christ? And this is 2 Corinthians 11:23. I speak as if I'm insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the country, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches.
It's easy in our own troubles to forget what other people have been through or what they're going through. It's real easy, it seems to me, to kind of be a navel gazer, as it were, and just think about all the tough times I'm having and not think about the difficulties other people may.
But to hear our memory verse from 1 Thessalonians again, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul has gone through all this mess and now is in chains again.
And he's still thankful.
Says, yes.
And he's thankful.
Yeah. And encouraging others to be.
That's a challenge to us for sure. So what connects our righteousness not only by faith in Jesus, but is revealed in our daily lives and our relationships with others as it pertains to unity in the church today? What connects us?
First of all, these letters bring out the primary connection is the work that God has shown us through his love in the work that Christ did by dying and giving himself for us. That is fundamental, that Jesus suffered. He came to earth, or he demoted himself, came to earth, suffered and died, and then left us an example that we should do the same. So that's the first one. Then the second one is that my righteousness, Christ in me, matters in how I treat other people. And that unifies me, that belief in what Jesus has done. I don't think Seventh-day Adventists believe in the Nicene Creed, but we wouldn't disagree with most of it either, I think. We don't recite it, but we would agree, I think, you know, with the concepts there, but also in how it is played out in how I live with you and how you live with me, right?
So there's an upside to stating why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe as followers of the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. That revelation in our daily lives and relationship with others, once again, and I want to mention this before we close for today, why do you think these are essentials, what Paul is urging these believers in Philippi and Colossae to do, enhance and continue to push for the unity of our churches, not only where we are located today, but part of a much bigger church that is beyond number, according to the book of Revelation. If we read that carefully, we find out that we're just a little part of a tremendous family that God is trying to create one day as we unite in heaven.
I think it really demonstrates that he is the head of the church. And I think Christ is calling us to say, look, demonstrate it in the way that you relate to one another. Am I truly the head? Is one of you the head? Is that what the issue is? Are you in charge or am I in charge? Because if I'm the head, then you all will submit in unity to me. And I think the way that we bicker with one another sometimes maybe betrays the fact that we're not treating Christ as the head, as the one that deserves our surrender and our submission, because we'd all get along with each other much better.
The thought that comes as we close out today for me is, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Which is what Christ tells his followers, is I'm not going to push you. I'm going to invite you to live my life and give you the power to do it.
As I modeled it, yeah.
Yes. So this concludes, gentlemen, quickly, 13-week study of the theme of unity in Paul's letters to Philippians and Colossians, found in the Bible's New Testament. I also want to thank especially my podcast partners and podcast commenters, Brad Berglund and Albert Handel, for joining me for this exploration in church unity. Next week, on the Good Word Podcast, we invite you to join us for a brand new 13-week series entitled Growing in a Relationship with God. Yes, there's more. Meanwhile, my thanks to our program engineers, Naomi Busby and Faith Christensen, and to each of you for joining and listening in. Next week, tune in for the Good Word. And for the Good Word this week, I'm Phil Mothersbaugh.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.